Thank you. Maybe seated. Let's pray together. Father God, just so grateful for the great promises of God. Jesus, you came promising. You came a promising. You promised. And I'm just so grateful for the promises of God. And as many as the promises of God, they're yes in Him. And you promised, Lord, you promised to deliver us. You promised to justify us. You promised to glorify you in our lives. You promised that you'd send the Spirit to us. You promised that you would teach us about all things. You promised that you'd forgive us, that you would cleanse us, you would purify us, you would wash us, Lord. You promised to conform us into your image. You promised, Lord, you promised to empower us with the Spirit. You promised to empower us against sin and the evil in this world. You promised to welcome us and adopt us. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. Father, you promised to come and bless us with your presence, a constant presence, constant awareness of who you are. Lord, you promised to set us free and to give us victory over sin. You promised to comfort us in our sorrow and our hurt. You promised to heal us. You promised to fix our broken places. You promised to restore what the locusts have eaten. God, you promised. And we are recipients of your promise today. And we ask, God, that you would be so glorified in our lives today that as we embrace the promises of God, as we've just sung just a moment ago, that we would keep our own promises. Our promises to our spouses, our promises to our children, our promises to our Lord, our promises to our church, our promises to our employer, our promises to our employees, that Lord, that we would be promise makers and promise keepers just like you, oh God, the great promise keeper. You promised, Lord, and so have we. And I ask, Lord, that as we speak of these things today, that you would be honored and you would be glorified and we would be changed as we go from this place to never hold back, but to give it our all. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Do you believe that God promised? Do you believe that God promised? Man, that is sorry. Amen. Do you believe that God promises? Amen. Amen for that. Okay. What do I got to do? Do we have to rehearse before? I mean, come on. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So do you believe that God promised? And do you believe that God fulfilled the promise? That God did and does what he said he'd do and what he'll do in your life? Is that right? So God comes promising. I mean, from the very beginning of history, when we fell, when Adam and Eve fell, he promised. And he promised this great promise that the seed of God, the seed of the woman, who is Jesus, would come and destroy the works of the devil. As a matter of fact, he said it this way, he'd come and crush your head. That's what he said. He'd come and crush your head. Okay. That's the promise, one of the first promises of Scripture. It's one of the first promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first prophetic word that God gave, that the seed of the woman would come and make it all right. And he came promising that. And you know, he just didn't promise it and just kind of wind us up and say, okay, go find it. No, he made himself known. He made himself known. He made his promises known. He made his nature known. He made his power known. And you see it from Genesis to Revelation. And you see it in the church today. You see it in church history. You see it in our own lives, that God fulfills his promises. And one of the first things that he promises, that he would send the seed. Now, who's the seed? The seed is God's first and God's best. He promised in the very beginning that God would send his first and send his best. And that's what God did. It's what God did for you. It's what God did for me. It's what God will do for your children. It's what God does for through history. He gives his first and best. And we know him as Jesus. We know him as the firstborn among many brethren.
Jesus gave his first and his best. Now, we've been talking about sowing, and a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what does it mean to sow, and sowing God's word, and we said it this way, sowing is this, it's saying what God says about himself and about us. And that we are to speak the word, and that everything that comes out of our mouth has power. It has power to affect and impact people. It has the power to bless and curse. It has the power to build up or destroy. And I was thinking about this over the past few weeks. And I thought that what are the things that are coming out of my tongue? Because I'm going to tell you what, or my mouth, because the things that come out of my mouth, they're being planted somewhere in somebody's life. And so oftentimes we'll do is we'll get together in a group and we'll gossip instead of speaking well of people. Some of us will discourage our children when we need to be encouraging them. Some of us are speaking death over one another when we need to be speaking life. Some of us still have a filthy mouth, and we've been walking with Jesus for too long to still have a filthy mouth and the things that come out of our mouths. And instead of speaking filth, we need to speak edification. Some of us speak curses and we don't even know we're speaking curses. You can't do that. You'll never be good enough. You'll never amount to anything. Hey, you need to get rid of that dream. You need to get rid of that thought. You need to get rid of that hope. You need to get rid of that. And so the things that we speak are the things that we sow. We sow into people's lives. You know, it's whether or not we're going to bless or curse. It's whether or not we're going to speak harsh or gentle. It's whether or not we're going to speak complaining and grumbling instead of thanksgiving and gratefulness. How many of you complained this week? You don't need to confess that. Because every one of us in some form or fashion have had some kind of complaint and some kind of grumble, right? And some of us have had it more than one day this week. Some of us has had it more than 1 hour this week, right? And instead of what, and so the thing that we're saying is that we, when we speak, we sow. And we sow into people's lives who are listening. We sow into their hearts. You know, the great thing about sowing is that it has the possibility of this great impact in people's lives. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about sowing as when we say what God says, we sow the word. Today, when we sow, I want to talk about when we give like God gives. We sow God's gifts. And God came promising, and God gave his first and his best. He gave us Jesus. The great familiar passage of scripture that probably every one of us has, if you've not heard, you know it. If you don't know it, you've heard it. Where God so loved the world that he gave, watch, his one and only son. He's the firstborn. He gave his one and only son that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. From the seed who would crush the head of the enemy to the baby in the manger that we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks and celebrating in a month from now, this baby becomes a man and takes your sin and my sin. Why? Because he's the first and the best. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could do that. Gave his first, his best, he gave us Jesus. You know, scripture speaks of Jesus like this, Colossians 1, 18 through 19. He's also the head of the body. He's the body, which is the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, it was for the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, when I look at that passage in Colossians chapter 1, is it not on the screen? Is it not in the notes? Colossians 1, he's to have first place in everything. You know what we all have the tendency to do? We have the tendency not to make Jesus the centerpiece, but just a piece. It's like a pie, okay? You know, you're going to have pecan pie, by the way, that's how you say it, pecan pie, okay, not pecan, pecan, what is that, okay, pecan pie, sweet, huh,
amen,
amen. Okay, oh, good amen, right, okay, pecan, Lord. Anyway, so you're going to have pecan pie this week. You're going to have sweet potato pie, right? Some of that. You might have apple pie. And you're going to cut it up into pieces. And they're probably about 8 pieces. And that's kind of what our life looks like. This piece over here is my work. This piece over here is my marriage. This is what I give, or my finances. This piece over here is church. And this piece over here is God. Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing about God that you just want an eighth of. There's nothing about that that you just want an eighth of God. That's why we talk about Jesus being the centerpiece of your life. And when Jesus is the centerpiece of your life, then you're going to give first and best. You're not going to hold back. Because first and best is in your life. And that's what comes to characterize your life. And we give our first and our best to Him and Him alone to let life flow out of that. Now, what's so great about our great God and Savior, He just didn't come give Jesus, die on the cross, so that you can just get your head beat in the rest of your life and not find the victory, not find the peace, not find the joy in life and living. So what He did was He continued to give good gifts. You've heard me say this before. If He gives you the best, He'll give you the rest. If He gives you the best, He'll give you the rest. All the things that He's promised. And when Jesus came and we gave our hearts to Him, we promised that He'd be number one. We promised He'd be the centerpiece. Listen, you just didn't believe that you get a ticket punched and you go and you miss hell and you make heaven. No, you said that you'd follow Jesus. Didn't you not say that? Amen. You said that. And if you didn't say it, it came pretty quick that you understood that's what it was all about. That Jesus gave His first and best, and that we were to give our first and best, and we were to do it by the power of the Spirit of God. So He gives us Jesus, but then with Jesus comes so many promises and so many gifts. The first one that I want to just point to is eternal life. He gave you eternal life. And this eternal life is not just, it's just not just a time thing. It's not a timeshare. You know, because, you know, when you talk about forever and ever, that can kind of spook you out. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but forever is a long time. It never ends. But what's great about eternal life is that it's a forever in Christ. It's in relationship with Him. 1 John 5, 11-12 says, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's in Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, the first and the best. And he who has the Son has the life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Do you notice that there's two distinctions here between two kinds of people? There's a person who has the Son of God, and then there's a person who does not. And the person that has the Son has the life. That's eternal life. And the person who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so we should quit expecting things out of people who do not have the life, thinking that they ought to be delivering what they could never deliver. Is that right? Amen. And so when I think about that, I think about getting back to what we sow. But we have this tendency as believers that for people who don't have the life, who don't have the Son and they don't have the life, is to sow seeds of grumbling and complaint against them. Of sowing seeds that's not good that comes out of our mouth. Listen, this eternal life is an abundant life. It's found in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you've got the Son, you have the life. And that life is the gift from God. He's given us Jesus the best. He gives us the rest. He gives us eternal life. And that's something to celebrate. That's something to praise God for. It's something to clap about. It's something to roar about. Because we have life. You have it. Third thing that he gives His Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, we are witnesses these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. You've got God the Father, who's ruling and reigning. You've got Jesus, who's at the right hand of God. And you've got the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus, living individually in you today.
He's living in you. Right smack dab in the middle of your heart. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't understand what you're saying. Maybe here you're saying, I don't know what kind of life you're talking about. I don't know. I've heard of Jesus. I've heard of who he is. But I'm hearing something different right now. I'm hearing something that I've not heard before. That Jesus wants to come into my life and live by the vehicle of the Holy Spirit or by the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes. That's why we say this Christian life is not some religion. It's a relationship based on the promises of God. Based on the promise of Jesus. So he'd come and he'd give us the Spirit. And the Bible says that the Spirit would come and be with us forever. And the Spirit of God would be our comforter. And the Spirit of God would teach us all things. It would be what the Scripture calls the anointing of God. Teaching us how to live. As we open the Word, as we look at the Word, as the Word becomes life to us, it's the Spirit of God that is illuminating us on how to live, on what to change in our lives, on what to get rid of and what to embrace, what to walk away from and what to walk into. And it's the Spirit of God that this great relationship, when we talk about and sing about the presence of God this morning, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of the living God. It's the only way that you can have the presence of God. It's from the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid that many people who call on the name Christ, that the Spirit doesn't look very holy in their lives. It looks plain. It doesn't look exciting. And I want to tell you, it ought to be the most exciting thing that you could ever, ever experience in your life. It's better than the football game this afternoon. Amen. It's better than a raise. It's better than retirement. It's better than any promise that any man or woman can make you. It's the gift of the Spirit of the living God. Do you have him today? Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit that speaks to you, that leads you, that blesses you, that empowers you? Because these are the things that God has given when he gives his first and best. These are the things that God's promised, that he's delivered to you and me. And the question is will I embrace the promises of God by faith to hear God, to trust him, and then to walk it out by giving him our best, or our first and our best? He gives us Jesus. He gives us eternal life. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Word. He gives us Scripture. And I don't understand how you can go a day or 2 days or 3 days or 4 days and not open up the wonderful words of life. This is life. What God says in his Word brings life to you. And we are to be word readers and word livers. And that didn't sound good, but we're to live the Word. We're to live what God says. You know, the Bible says when you hear the Word and you do the Word, you'll build a life that'll never be destroyed. It says that. It says that in the Sermon on the Mount. If you hear the Word, trust the Word, obey the Word, the Scripture says you will never ever be destroyed. I'm not saying you might not ever suffer. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you won't be afflicted. But I am saying that if you've got Jesus as the foundation from hearing the Word and doing the Word, when the flood comes and the rain comes and bursts against your life, it will not fall because it's founded upon the rock. Is your life founded upon the rock today? Because it's a gift. The Word of God is a gift to us. To open it to any page is to see that it is inspired. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of God, you can open this up and say, oh, that is, I know it's the inspired Word of God. Is that not true? I mean, you can open Dickens and know it's not inspired by God, right? Is that right? Yeah, any literature, any story, any kind of thing, any kind of author. I mean, you can even go to the Apocrypha and read the Apocrypha, the inner testaments, and you'll know when you begin to read it, it's not inspired.
It is the inspired, infallible word of God that God's given to us. The Bible says in John 17:14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I've given them the word. I've sowed the word into their lives. And this word will make you holy. It will rejoice your heart. It will restore your soul. It will enlighten your eyes. It'll make you wise even when you're at the stupidest. Have you ever been at the stupidest? Man, been right there. Said something stupid. Yeah. The word will make you wise. The word will make you smart. The word will come into your life, and it will, when you hear and obey the Lord, I'm telling you, you will be built up, not torn down. His word with those principles will cause you to prosper, to be fruitful, to be effectual, and to be a powerful force for God in this life. He's given his first and his best. He gives you Jesus, his first and best, and out of that comes eternal life. The gift of his spirit, the gift of his word, the gift of his power. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind or discipline. Let me tell you this. This is who you are, and this is what you have if you've got the Spirit of God. You don't have a spirit of timidity. You have a spirit of power and love and discipline to do the things that God has called us to do. Will you believe this, church? Will you embrace it, church? And will you live it, church? Will you look at all these wonderful things that God has given to you of Jesus and eternal life and his Holy Spirit and his word and his power? And then there's his gifts. Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gives you his grace, the grace that saves, that instructs, that empowers. And then he's given you your family and provision and ability and your jobs. And he's given you your health, and he's given you this freedom. He is this great God who's blessed us and given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He's given us his church. He's given us the church, both global and local. He's given us gladly the kingdom of God. He gives his best. And if you're in Christ, these are the things that you have. But the question, has God ever held back on you? Has God ever held back? Has God ever changed his mind to say, I'm going to do this in your life, and say, well, I'm not going to do it now? No, he's a promise keeper. And he makes promises to fallen people. Are you a fallen person? Have you become perfect yet? Aren't you glad that God's keeping his purposes and his promises for you and me? So here's the question. If God has promised and God has given and has fulfilled his promise in a huge way, and if he's never held back, the question that I want to ask myself first is, Fritcher, are you keeping your promises? Or are you holding back? Are you holding back in your marriage to John Ann, in your children, in your relationship to your grandchildren, in your relationship to the church? In relationship to your finances, are you holding back? What about the gifts that God's given? What about the things that God has taught you that you're to give away and not hoard? It's the blessings of God to give away, to sow. Sowing is giving the way God gave to you and me. It's to give our first and our best and the things that we've promised and not to hold back. Now, I want you to turn, this isn't in your notes, go to Luke chapter 6 for just a moment, because I want to show some of the things that we're to give. Luke chapter 6. When we talk about giving, the first thing that we think about is money. Jesus, God didn't send his first and only $100 bill. He didn't give money. He didn't send money. He didn't send gold. He didn't send silver. Peter says, listen, you weren't redeemed by gold and silver. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of the Lamb. When God sent his first and best, he sent Jesus. And we stand on this side of eternity, on this side of the cross, moving toward Jesus, moving toward becoming like Christ in all of our lives, in all of our behavior. And he's got some things he says about what we're to give. Look at verse 27. I say to you, you hear, love your enemies. You say, well, what does that have to do with giving? Hey, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to love somebody, you're giving them something of yourself. Is that right? Love is giving. Love is not taking. Love is not hoarding. Love is not just pushing it away and being indiscriminate and saying, I'll give my love to this person, I won't give it to that. Hey, let me ask you a question. Was God indiscriminate with you? No. He came, he saw you in your sin, he saw you in your darkness, he saw you going your own way, he saw the way you lived, and yet he still came, he still gave, he still did this great work. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. That looks a little bit too radical for me. And I'm just going to say this to your flesh and my flesh, it's radical. But this isn't Mike Fritcher's words. These are red letter words. It's what Jesus said. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you glad that Jesus turned his other cheek? Yeah. Aren't you glad he's turned his other cheek to you personally? When you've smacked him on the cheek by your lifestyle or by the words that you've spoken, and he turned the other way and turned his cheek. And he kept on taking it. He took that whipping for you. He took those nails for you and me. He took it all. He took the verbal abuse. He took it all for me. And the Bible says that when he was being reviled, he didn't revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. This is our hero. This is our great God. This is the man of mans. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And this is the one who's saying, listen, you do this. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Now, I like that one, right? But I didn't like that other one. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But no, you love your enemies and you do good and lend and expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High God. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Therefore, you be merciful just as your Father's merciful. Do not judge and you'll not be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Pardon and you'll be pardoned. Give and it'll be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure. It'll be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. These are the wonderful words of Jesus. This is a word of a giver, not a taker. This is the word of the one who came to give it to you, to give all that the kingdom has for you and me. First and best. And I want to ask you, church, are you giving your first and best? See, if grace is one of God's first gifts, it's found in Jesus. Why aren't we running to give grace to people? If we found mercy, why aren't we running to give mercy to people? Why aren't we running to give to those that just need a word, that need a gift, that need a dime, that need a dollar, that need? And that's what he says. Listen, if you'll do this, if you'll give mercy, you'll get mercy back. If you condemn, you'll get condemnation back. And we know that. This is the power of sowing and reaping. And this is all that is right here. You sow this, you reap it. It comes back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. And I don't know about you, I don't want junk overflowing in my life. I want the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit to overflow in my life, because that's what he promised. That's what he promised. His first and his best. God delivers it. He delivers it. And so when I think about this sowing and giving first and best, what do we do? How do we do that? What does it look like? Turn to Romans chapter 12, if you would. It's not in your notes either. Okay, Romans chapter 12. If you got your notes, write it down. And I want you to see how to give our first and our best. And then I've got three short points, and then we'll go eat. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Wow. When you think about giving your body as a holy sacrifice, he's talking about your hands, and he's talking about your feet, and he's talking about your eyes, and he's talking about your mouth, and he's talking about your heart. He's not just talking about the carton either. He's talking about the attitude. He's talking about the spirit that's in you, the soul of your being, everything that you are. You're to offer it unto God as a living and holy sacrifice to him. And this sacrifice, the scripture says, is acceptable to God. It's the reasonable service of worship. It's how we worship God. We do what Jesus did as he offered his body as a living and holy sacrifice. And then he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, to give your first and best, first of all, you have to give your life. Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you said, this life of mine is not mine, it is yours? And let me ask you a question. If you've done that, when's the last time you've reminded yourself that you've given your life to Jesus? Does Mike Fritcher have to remind you every week that God laid down his life for you? That he did that for you. And do I need to be reminded that that's how we live? That's how we act? That's how we speak? That's how we breathe? Because that's who we are. We present our lives as a living and holy sacrifice to God. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And I just want to tell you, we know that from other scriptures, it's not just about giving world's goods to other people. It's also about giving kingdom goods, like grace and mercy and forgiveness. When I give my life to God, there's a couple of things that I'm going to give. I'm going to give forgiveness. I mean, forgiveness. I don't know about you, but the word give is in forgiveness. It means that I'm going to give you mercy and I'm going to give you grace. And in my heart and mind, I'm going to erase the debt. I'm going to erase the offense. That's what forgiveness means. Listen, that's what I want it to mean. If I'm asking you to forgive me, or if I'm asking Jesus to forgive me, it's a forgiveness that he says that he takes the sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. Aren't you glad you got a God that remembers your sin no more? Boy, that ought to be a big amen. Because there's a lot to remember, right? There would be a lot to remember if he didn't throw it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. I think about this thought of forgiveness. What about thanksgiving? Giving thanks, thankfulness. Where my life is just a constant thank you, to great God. A thank you for gifts. A thank you for the power that he gives me. To thank you for all the things we've talked about this morning. But even to thank him when things are going bad. Even thanking him in those times. There's such great power in giving, in forgiving, and thanksgiving. We're to give. We're to give our lives. We're to give forgiveness. We're to give thanksgiving. We're to give of our time and our gifts. Because our time and our gifts will always prove our faithfulness to God. Whether it's service to our children, where we know to number our days to present a heart of wisdom. Where we make the most of our time because the days are evil. So then, according to Galatians 6:10, so that while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We give our time and we give our gifts. In Romans chapter 12, he'll talk about gifts that he's given us and that we're all one body, but we're individual members of one another. And we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Some of us have the gift of prophecy, and some of us have the gift of service, and some of us have the gift of teaching, and some have the gift of exhortation, and some have the gift of giving with liberality, and those who have the gift to lead or to lead with diligence, and those who have the gift of mercy with cheerfulness. I've had often people say, I don't know what my gift is. And I want to say to you, well, let me follow you around for about a week, and I'll tell you what your gift is. Because if you're in Christ, you can't help but exercise the gifts that God has given to you. When you're led by the Spirit of God, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You'll fulfill the gifts of the Spirit. You'll fulfill the fruit of the Spirit and all its gifts. What is it that motivates you in your Christian life more than anything? And that's your gift. If you love to give and give and give, if you're a giver. If you love to serve, you're a server. If people come to your mind and you have mercy on everybody that comes your way, you have a gift of mercy. That's what motivates you. It's a motivating gift. If you're a leader and you love to lead people to Christ and lead people in their walk, listen, you're a leader. You're that. If you're a helps person, you love to help people, you got the gift of helps. And we're to give our gifts. We're to give our first and our best. We're also not only to give our whole lives, we're not only to give our time and our gifts, but we're also to give our resources. You know, I was thinking a few weeks ago, when we're putting this message together, you know, we give our lives, it proves our position, it proves who we are in Christ. We give of our time and gifts, it proves we're faithful. But when we give our resources, it's proving how faithful God is. You know, I don't have to tell you this. I've said it before in years past. But giving your resources or the lack of it speaks of where your heart is. It just does. How you give your life, how you give your time, how you give your gifts, how you give your resources says a lot about who we are. And you know, I could get into a whole thing on Malachi 3, which is in your notes, about what it means to tithe. I could talk about that for an hour, and you'd be happy I talked about it. I mean, you really would, because there's just a great principle. And so I want to say it to you this way. God gives us instruction on how to give our lives, our time and gifts, and how we're to give our money, how we're to sow. And you know, it's interesting because how many of you heard the word tithe? Raise your hand. Tithe. Do you know what tithe literally means? It means 10%. That's what it means. 10%. And I don't know about you, but I can say, I've had people say, oh, that's Old Testament. Really? You want to talk about Old Testament and New Testament? Because a New Testament is a whole lot higher standard than the Old Testament. Is that right? Like when the Bible says you shall not commit adultery, what is the New Testament? Did you say, hey, if you look upon a woman to lust for her, you've committed adultery. Uh-oh, higher standard. You heard it said you shall not commit murder, Old Testament, New Testament. What does he say?
I say if you're angry with your brother, you call him fool, you're a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So don't use the Old Testament thing with me, because I'll just get it right back to you. Matter of fact, there's times Jesus comes up to people and says, I don't want tenth, I want everything. Matter of fact, I want you to go sell everything that you have and come follow me. Just like my 12 have done. The Bible says that guy went away and didn't receive eternal life. Because he owned much and he didn't want to give it away. And I think it's pretty good of God to say 10%. Because God could say, hey, I want 90%. And then where would we all be? 10%. That's what it is. I learned this when I was about 5 years old. I got $5 from my grandmother. And my mom said, and I hope you're listening, Mom, because I appreciate this so much. I mean it. She taught me as a 5-year-old that you give the first of the $5 bill. So that when it became a $10 bill, or it became a $100 bill, or it became $1,000, and you gave a tenth because that's how your mom and dad taught you. And he taught you from the word to do it. And you see that they did it all their lives and they were blessed because of it. You know, someone told me the other day, he said this. He said, Mike, there are preachers who talk too much about money and there's people who don't talk enough. And you're one that doesn't talk enough. If you're new to us, I haven't talked about money in 4 years. So welcome to Cottonwood. I think about generous givers. My dad was 17, and my mom was 17 when they got married. And the first thing she did with the check was she took $10 out of the $100 they made that week and put it in the offering plate. And it drove my dad crazy. And one day, about 5 years later, 6 years later, my dad didn't come to Christ till he was 27, but 5 or 6 years later, as a non-believer, he said to my mom, whatever you do, don't stop that tithing or whatever you call it. Don't stop it. Because he saw it. You know, if you looked at Malachi chapter 2, we don't have time to look at it. We might look at it next week. Maybe not, I don't know. But I just want you to know that it's the only place in Scripture where God says, test me and try me. Do you know that? He says, listen, if you'll do this, you test me and try me. You'll see. I want to just tell you that the windows of heaven will be open to you and I will pour out a blessing. And he's not just talking about monetary blessing. He's talking about the blessing of God, because what is ever in your heart is what you're going to give. That's the bottom line. Whatever comes out of your mouth and whatever comes out of your life is what's in your heart. If you're new to us, sometimes, from time to time, I'll say, if you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. It can be soap water, Coca-Cola, it could be spilt milk, it could be water, it could be whatever. But whenever you get squeezed, whatever comes out. Can I tell you this? Whatever comes out of your life, whether or not you're being squeezed or not, is what's in your heart. I'm so grateful to my mom and my dad, who I witnessed give the first and their best to God. And they did it with their pocketbook. And they've been blessed because of it. This is not some bragging thing. This is just the truth of God's word. You know, you've often heard me say, you know what, if sometimes we have that rare season in our lives, in my marriage, where we're kind of struggling a little bit, I know what to do. My wife knows what to do. It's found in Scripture. Oh, we know what to do. And I know what to do when we're struggling financially. I just know what to do. I give a little more. Just give a little more. It's a sacrifice. And I see God work every single time. I know what to do when I'm angry and I'm walking in bitterness. I forgive. I know what it's like when I something going bad in my life. I know what to do now. I thank
him for it. I give thanks. I give. Whether it's words or whether it's gratefulness or whether it's a good attitude or whether it's my money or whether it's my time, I give. Why? Because that's what God did. When it was all bad and when it was all rotten, the promise was, I'll give you my first and best. In these days that are even worse than they were before, these days, because really, the good old days, you know, when you think about the good old days, people were talking about in the good old days that were your good old days, they were asking for the good old days of their old days. Make sense? Maybe. And I'm just telling you, today you have the great opportunity of these days to be not just good, but golden. Because you're willing to give your first and your best. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? There's some of you in here today that are walking in anger and bitterness over something that God, that somebody's done in your life, and you have to give forgiveness. I'm going to tell you this. This is the most important thing that you could ever do, because it's the most important thing God did when he forgave you and me. Because you see, you can give 10th and you can give 20% and 50% still be lost as a goose and head straight to hell. And we are believers in Christ for goodness sake. We are followers of Jesus. We imitate Jesus. He's the one that we love and follow. He's the one that we want to emulate. And if there's somebody in your life that you're grumbling and complaining about, you just got to stop it. Because that's not what Jesus would have you do. You have to give grace and mercy, the gifts of God. Will you do that today? Will you do that today? Don't hold back on forgiveness. Don't hold back on mercy. Don't hold back on grace. If you don't hold back and you give grace, mercy, and you give all these things that God gives you, you won't hold back in anything. And maybe you're holding back of finances or what God's asked you to give to somebody. Maybe it's just the barometer of your soul of what you're not really giving that God's asked you to give. God gave his first and his best. Are you giving your first and your best? Father God, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus, the first and the best of our lives. He was first and best when we first came to know you. Lord, may he be first and best today, and may he be first and best the dying day, the day we die and give our last breath. May he be first and best. May we give our first, our best, to our spouses, to our children, to our grandchildren. May we give our first and our best to our jobs. May we give our first and our best and steward the things that you've given to us in a godly way. May we give our first and best to one another. May we give of our lives. May we give of our time, our giftedness. May we give of our resources. May we give. And may we do it cheerfully. Cheerfully may we give it. Thank you, Father, for giving first and best. This is why we thank you this week. This is why believers thank you this week, because you gave first and best. May we remember it today as we celebrate at the park. May we remember it on Thursday as we gather around table with our family, our closest family and friends. May we remember the great things that God has given to us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. How do we sow? We sow, we say what God says about God himself. And how do we sow? We give the way God gives, first and best. Let's stand together. We're headed to the park. There's lots of brisket. There's lots of beans. There's going to be lots of salads. I hope that you'll come. There's some of us in here that I know there's the Lindekeys. Where are you? Where are the Lindekeys? Yeah. Their very first time here, their very first church visit in the area was on a Thanksgiving day like today. And they've been with us ever since. And we're just so grateful for y'all. And I'm always remember that since that happened a few years ago. And so if you're here for the first time, be like the Lindekeys and come, okay? Come and let's celebrate together at the park. I think we're supposed to start at 1 serving time. And so if you can also stick around at the end to help clean up, love to do that. Love for you to do that. Hey, let me bless you. Okay, let me do that right now. Yeah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance towards you and give you his shalom, his peace, his safety, his provision, his fruitfulness, his ease of being, his peace. That's what his peace is. May you walk in the peace of God. And may you not only receive it, but may you give it away. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, and bless the food today, okay? Bless the food, Lord. Amen.